Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study through Ephesians. We will be starting in verse 10 today. And let's pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to gather and to study your word together, to open your word. Father, we just pray that you will speak to us as the word is expounded tonight. Father, I just pray that you would be with us as we open the word together, and that Lord, that we might see areas in our lives that, Lord, that the word is speaking to us. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have spoken and that we can know you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's, you know, and we're getting close to the end of Ephesians here. So let's just kind of think about where all we've been. We talk about it every week, but the structure of Ephesians is pretty important. And you know, we laid out the first three chapters of Ephesians. We learned some real deep doctrinal truths. Y'all remember all that we covered, the glorious truths of the gospel, those glorious promises that we have, the positional truths that we have when we're in Christ. All of that part was laid out. And if you'll remember, we had an admonition. Well, in chapter 4, it really talked about our life together. And then the last few weeks, we've been talking about, it was laid out for us how living life in the Spirit looks, kind of some examples of submitting one to another, some examples of submission. And we've seen all of that. And all the way through Ephesians, we've seen that. And then today, what we're going to cover, the finishing part of the book, I think is some great encouragement to us. It's some things to really be encouraged about. And I've titled this sermon, Strong in the Lord. It's just out of the first verse, Strong in the Lord. But we're going to focus on verses 10 through 13. And then we will, I don't know how many weeks we'll be working on the remainder of these, of the armor of the Lord. It may be one more week. It may be two or three more weeks. We're not really sure yet. But let's go ahead and read 10. We're going to read the whole section, 10 through 18 is what we're going to read now. And we'll focus on 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all power and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And I'm going to go ahead and read the next two. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So we're really going to focus on verses 10 through 13. But as I read through the text, you know, we really can see there's really some imagery that's talking about, kind of gives us a picture of going into battle, doesn't it? You see that battle imagery? You see that there's a struggle or a battle that it's talking about, something that we're going to face. Now just keeping in mind the context of where we are, we've had the promises of God all laid out for us in the gospel, all those things, and we've seen some examples of how those promises should cause us to live. You know, you say that, you know, we see all these, the glorious things that were accomplished by Christ on the cross in the first few chapters, and then we see it laid out, these ways that we can live and submit to one another. We see all those things laid out. And then at the end of that, you see, well, we've seen the example of the children, you know, the wives and husbands, children and parents, slaves and masters, the wives submitting to the husbands, the children submitting to the parents, the slaves submitting to the masters. And then we see this section. So we see a battle, kind of an imagery of battle. We see the, look in verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord. And in the strength of his might. So it's talking about strength and being strong. And then in verse 11 we see, put on the whole armor of God that we might be able, that you may be able to stand. And then we see in verse 12, the wrestle. We do not wrestle against such and such, but we wrestle against these things. We see a wrestle, a striving, kind of a battle, something we're going to have to face. And then we see the take up the whole armor of God in verse 13. So we see that there is a battle here. We need to understand that there is a battle. We need to see the battle as we approach. You know, as we've seen these ways that we should live our lives, we need to see that there's going to be a battle as we try to do that. We see here that through Paul, after he's laid out all the truths and the way we should live, we see the battle. And we got to remember, as we approach these texts, I want us to remember that, not to forget those glorious truths that we talked about in the first three chapters. That's important. We don't want to forget those. But let's read. Let's go over to chapter 1 so we don't forget. Let's just be reminded. Chapter 1. Starting verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Amen. That's a glorious section of Scripture. But we got to remember that these Scriptures that we talked about really in the first three sections are the Scriptures, those glorious truths of where we are in Christ, the position that we have in Christ. It's when we dwell and really think of those things and dig into those doctrines, those are the things that produce in us a desire to live a certain way. And the way that we've talked about submitting one to another, it's those glorious doctrines that cause us to desire those things. And today and in the next few weeks, we're going to see that as we try to live out this life, we're going to need some help. We're going to need some armor that we can only get from one place. And it really comes from dwelling on those first three chapters. That's where the armor comes from. It comes from those things. But we are going to face a battle as we live our lives as Christians. And we need to see that there is a battle. We need to see that there is a struggle and a battle that we'll be facing. And we also need to see that there is an enemy. Let's look back in our text. There is an enemy. We see there in verse 2, or not verse 2, verse 11, where God tells us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. There is an enemy, the devil. And let's just talk about the devil just a little bit. I don't want to dwell on the devil too much, but I just want to read a few sections of Scripture when we think of the devil. In 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout all the world. And they were talking about suffering and persecution, but in that context, they're talking about the devil is prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 through 15, Paul says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's talking about some false teachers. But he says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So we see that Satan is described as a roaring lion that's just ready to devour us, devour people. That's what he desires to do. But sometimes he looks like an angel of light. He'll disguise himself. And then in John 8:44 he says, you are of your father, this is Jesus talking, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's our adversary, the devil. The devil was created. He was a created being. You know, he was created. He rebelled against God. He was called in places an adversary, and he was called a slanderer. And we've seen the way he was described here, a liar. But we got to keep in mind, some people put the devil a little bit too high. You know, the devil was created by God. The devil is not a god. You know, some people think of it that way. Like there's this epic battle going on between good and evil, and you have the evil God and the good God, and it's not like that. The devil is not a God. He was created. He's a created being. He is not like God. In no way is he like God. He's not anywhere close to the same level. Anything that he does, God has complete control of. He could stop him and squash him at any moment if he wanted. We just need to remember that. He's not all-knowing. You know, God knows everything. The devil doesn't. He's not all-knowing. He's not all-seeing. He's not everywhere at once like God is. The devil's not omnipresent. He doesn't have those attributes of God. He doesn't know the future like God. You know, he doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. All that he knows about what's going to happen in the future is what God has told him will happen in the future. He does not know. He may want to change that, what he thinks, what he's seen prophesied, but he doesn't know. But we do need to know that he's there. He is there. There is an evil adversary that's there. You know, how much power he has, you know, it depends sometimes on our eschatology, how bound we think he is, but he's there and he's facing us. There is an adversary, and we see it in the scripture that he's there. Let's go back. So we know there is a devil, and also there's these schemes of the devil. I want to do a quick survey of the Bible on the schemes of the devil. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Let's think about this opponent that we have. Genesis 3. And I'm going to read through these fairly quick. I just want y'all to kind of see his character. 3 verse 1, actually. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were perfect. They were created. They were told to tend the garden, and they're there. They haven't sinned. But now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, now y'all hear that, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. We can kind of see something of what of Satan's character in here. Did God really say? That's something that the devil wants us to think. Did God really say that? That's the way the devil is. And so he is a liar. He wants us to doubt what God said. That's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to doubt what God said. And let's go to Job. If I can find it in this Bible, it's so full of stuff. Job chapter 1. Six through 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we see Satan here, and we see Satan wanting to take away the things that God has blessed Job in. And he's accusing, he's the accuser. He accuses us to God somehow. I don't understand how all this works. But at this point, we see him accusing. God brings out Job, but Satan says, it's just because you've given him all this stuff. That's the only reason that he follows you. If you take all that stuff away, he won't follow you. He won't love you. And then if you look in two, let's go to chapter, so he does all that, in verse 21 of chapter 1, Job says, "Naked I came from my father's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That was Job's response after he lost his children and livestock and everything. So in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And then in 2 here we see, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." You notice God said, he still holds fast his integrity. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to the face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life." So we know that Job was struck with all kinds of sores and illness. You know, his body was struck by Satan. But Job kept praising the Lord. And then, I just want to look, let's see, let's go to Luke 22. So Satan is an accuser. And there's so much more text that we could talk about, but we've got a few weeks to do it. Luke 22:31. Now this is Simon. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you and that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen the brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." So we see here that where Jesus says that Satan has demanded to have you. Now, I've not studied this enough to explain it all. These are the times that the devil himself tempted people on the earth. And there's one other time. But we see that Satan had wanted to sift Simon, and that Jesus had prayed for him and that his faith wouldn't fail. And he says, when you've turned again, when you turn back, strengthen the brothers. And there's one other place. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 4, the temptation of Jesus. Starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, that being Jesus, he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So here we see Jesus tempted by Satan. And if you'll notice, I believe Jesus had the full armor of God. You know, whenever he was there, he had this armor that we're talking about. He was able to withstand the temptations of the devil. So we see that's part of our, you know, kind of describing our adversary. Let's do just a little bit more though. So if you'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6, if you look in verse 12, so that's the devil. Those are all the places in the Bible that I'm pretty sure that's all the places where the devil himself actually tempted people. Now, there may be some more that I'm not aware about. I think those are all the places. If there are some more, you can correct me on that later. But that was the devil himself. But verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against these other things. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So this struggle that we have is not, the struggle that we're talking about here, it's not necessarily a physical struggle here on the earth. These things are somewhere, flesh and blood would be, we're not struggling against other men necessarily. That's not the primary place we're struggling. We're struggling not against that, but we're struggling against the rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, and notice how he says against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil. All these things, these are the things we're struggling against. You notice that it's not only the devil that we're struggling against. We have the devil, you know, that was a fallen angel. But the devil also has all these other something, this power, these other things that are going on along. There's a struggle that's happening outside of the physical world where we're at here now that's happening, a spiritual struggle. When we struggle, when we do this wrestling that we're talking about, there's something going on kind of behind the scenes. So we have these rulers and authorities and spiritual powers and these spiritual forces of evil. All of these things, that are somewhere other than where we're at. So we may struggle against other men, sort of, but it's our struggle in how we live will be against things that are kind of outside of the world. And if you'll remember in Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which you once walked, he's talking about these sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So we see that there's this prince of the power of the air, devil or Satan that we see described here. He's attempting to rule. He's attempting to influence the world, attempting to do these things. And he has other people. He has control of other situations and institutions, you know, and different things. So when we have this spiritual battle going on, we have to see that it's something kind of outside of just the temporal here. I want to ask you something. Do you all see the spiritual battle changing lately? You know, when you start thinking about marriage and some of those things, have you noticed that changing somewhat, the battle? Now, when I say a spiritual battle, I've noticed that if you even mention, like on Facebook, if you mention much about marriage or any of those things, there's a battle about to happen. There's a battle. It's like the atmosphere around us has changed, I think, somewhat. Have y'all noticed that? If you take a strong stand on particular things, on particular about marriage, if you said you could post something or just start talking to people out in Pembroke, I've had it happen here. You could start talking about what is marriage, what is a man, what is a woman, and there's people my age in this community that are ready to attack. They're ready to attack, And I've had some that's not really an attack, maybe a misunderstanding of theology, you know, where I've had some discussion back and forth lately that I'm not really talking about that. But there is a resistance. If you start talking about what is a man, what is a woman, there's resistance to that in our society now. They say that a gender is actually something that's not really relegated to how you're born. You know, it's something that's in your mind. You know, there's some thought towards that. There's resistance. If we read the Word of God and if we try to live our lives worthy of the calling, like we talked about earlier in Ephesians, if we start trying to live a life like that, there's resistance. If wives start thinking of submitting to their husbands, you know, and start doing some things, you know, just in submission to their husband, you know, maybe letting him decide some things that is unusual, there's resistance in society at large. If children are obeying their parents, at times there's resistance to that by other people. You know, that's silly. You know, that the things your parents are saying, those things are silly. You know, there'll be resistance to that from friends. Those things are foolish. There's resistance. When we're submissive to the Word of God, we just have to realize there is an adversary. There's a battle going on that's kind of outside of our little area we're at. And we just need to remember that. We need to understand that there's a struggle. We will struggle through things. We need to understand that there's an adversary against us. There's an adversary against God. And we need to understand, too, that there are some dangers of the battle. You know, this struggle that we're having, there seems to be some dangers. Now I'm going to talk about this just a little bit. So there is a struggle, there is an adversary, and there are dangers. It's something we need to really think about and take seriously. There's really, it seems to me to appear in this scripture, and it's not specifically saying it, and I don't think it's really specifically teaching it, but there is a danger to souls, not of the saints necessarily, but there's a danger to souls of the people, I think, that heard the scripture, you know, that was originally read in the churches. There's danger to some of you in here that maybe aren't saved, that you might not, that you might not persevere and struggle and do this struggle. I believe a saint will be saved. I mean, no one's going to lose their salvation. Let me just explain. I'm kind of stumbling over. I believe in the perseverance of the saints. The saints will persevere to the end. But there's also some that profess faith in Christ that might not persevere. And some of you sitting here could be that way, where you have at some time professed faith in Christ And you're not completely depending on the gospel, on what Christ accomplished. You're not depending on the death of Christ on the cross, His burial and His resurrection from the dead. You know, you've not put your faith in those things. There could be someone here. And so we have to be, you see the encouragement over and over again to stand. And God uses these encouragements to keep us also. So that it's important for us. We're being saved as we hear the Scripture, as we read the Scripture, and as we turn to Christ and stand, as we persevere to the end. So we're not saved by anything we do, but what I'm saying is I don't think there is a chance that people could be in a church and have been there a long time and hear this text and fall away that weren't saved to begin with. That's what I'm talking about. So they weren't saved to begin with. But God uses these to keep us. But we need to understand there's dangers in the battle. There's these forces of evil that are against us. The schemes of the devil. The devil's a schemer. The devil will try to convince us that what we are hearing or what God has said is not true. You know, the devil said, "Did God really say that?" You know, the devil, I think, us as Christians, as we walk through our lives and as we read the Bible, I think the devil could at times influence us a little bit and say, "Did God really say that?" And he will try to say, "Can you really believe what God is saying?" And he's going to use every situation he can to try to tempt us to doubt God and to turn away from God. But God, he cannot do that to a true saint. He has no power over us. But we do need to understand that there is a battle and there's an adversary. And there is some danger in it, so we have to take it real serious. It's not just something we're playing. Sometimes we approach our life as a Christian like it's just a game, you know. It's like we go through our lives doing the things that everybody around us does. We go through lives just living the life that's laid out before us in our society. We go through lives doing those things, and then we add church on. You know, it's sort of like we just add church on to that. And church is just an add-on thing. But that's not the way our faith is. That's not the way Christianity is. But Satan would love. I read the article that you had sent or talked about last week. What's his name? I forgot. Pink. And I thought we might bring some more of that out as we go through some more of this. But he will try to do those things, but he has no power. But we need to just see the seriousness of it and see that us living out our faith and living a life that's worthy of our calling is not going to be always easy. And there's going to be people attacking those things. But we also can see that when we see people that stand against us on those things, we can look and see and realize that it's sort of a bigger thing than that. And we don't have to be so worried about it. That's when I was saying this is encouraging. It really is encouraging. And hopefully that'll come out in a little bit. But when you think about how society has changed and it's shifted, have you noticed that some people seem almost blind to the battle, that there is a battle? It's like, I'm talking about people that are adversaries. You know, there are secular humanists, you know, that take that stand as a humanist. I have a friend here in Pemberton that's a little bit older than me that says he is a secular humanist. He went to church in a Baptist church growing up, and he's now a secular humanist. That's his religion. Or I don't know if you call that a religion, but that's what he says that he is. And what it is, he sees no spiritual battle going on. You know, they don't believe there's any kind of spiritual battle going on. They're blind to that. If you notice, there's some people that seem to choose the wrong side in everything you're thinking of. I'm not talking about conservative versus liberal. I'm talking more about spiritual, the right things, biblical things versus non-biblical things. There's people that just don't get it. They don't see it. The reasons for evil, even, society doesn't get. When they're talking about the people over in Iraq, those guys that are killing all the Christians, you know, that's a spiritual battle going on over there. That's not necessarily just something fleshly here. Part of it's fleshly, but there's something behind it. It's bigger than what they see. They don't see the spiritual battle. I believe that the culture would usually blame those things on just a secular humanist, a humanist mindset, would blame those things on, well, those people don't have enough education. If they were educated, they wouldn't be that way. Or they have been marginalized in their society and they're acting out on their marginalization. Or they were oppressed by the Jews and the Christians over there somehow, you know, the Christians in the Crusades, you know, the Crusaders and all that, those battles that happened. That's what is the cause of all this. And not attribute any of it to sin. You see, there's a battle, there's something going on that's bigger than what people see, but most of our society doesn't even see it. You know, it's something bigger, and it's something that's happening outside of ourselves, and people don't even see it unless their eyes have been opened. This battle that we're talking about, people don't even know about it. They don't know it exists unless their eyes have been opened. You know, in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14, Paul says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And then one other thing, we have Elisha in 2 Kings 6:17. He's talking to his servant, and I love this text. "Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." You know, just imagine that. They're facing, I can't even remember the whole text. Context of the account, but they're facing this insurmountable thing, and then Elisha prays and he opens his eyes and he sees the mountain just full of chariots of fire, and that's what we have going on as Christians. There's something going on there that's bigger than what we imagine here, and it's hard for me to completely explain it all in this one sermon. But this text right here, I just want you to know there was one of the Puritans, I believe, wrote a book on these three verses. It was 1,200 pages. Anyway, so, and Martin Lloyd-Jones has a book on these three verses that's 26 chapters. So if you want to read some commentary on it, he has a good one on these three verses. But we just need to know, we need to know that as we try to live a life worthy of our calling, and we're going to do it only because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, is the only way we're going to desire to live a life that way. And when we try to live it, there will be this struggle. And there is an adversary that seems to have control of society, just the general thinking as we live our lives, just the thinking of society. We need to know that the adversary seems to kind of control that. There's a general spirit of the world, spirit of the age that's going on, that's going to be contrary. It's going to be like an adversary to the way that we're trying to live as believers. We need to know that. And we need to know that it's a big battle. You know, it's a huge battle against this adversary. But we also need to know that we can have complete confidence that we will win the battle. Complete confidence in the victory. There's no reason, and this text doesn't even really approach it that way, like that it's some kind of negative thing that, oh, we've got to be worried. You know, I've kind of brought out that side of it, but we have a few weeks to talk about it. But we can have complete confidence, just from our text. Let's look in verse 11. You know, we have complete confidence that, in verse 11, he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand." That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then there's also that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And then if you look down towards the end, he talks about how having done all to stand firm. Let's see, let me find that. In verse 13, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. So it has been completed for us. And this armor that we're talking about is not something we're really doing or anything. It's really just depending on the armor of God, depending on the strength of God. In Colossians 2:15, he says, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. These authorities and rulers we're talking about, he disarmed them and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And that in him is in the cross, in the crucifixion on the cross. He put these rulers to open shame. And then Ephesians 2:2, remember that? It says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, in which you once walked. You're no longer walking under that spirit, but you're walking under the spirit of God. So we can rest in knowing that as we wrestle, as we're talking about in this scripture and as we continue going through it, as we wrestle to live lives that are worthy of our calling, that battle's already been won. It's already been won for us. The adversary's been defeated. So we can step into the ring. You know, if we think about wrestling, it's almost a personal type struggle. You know, it's us personally struggling. We can step into the ring, step into the battle, relying completely on the Lord and the strength of His might that it talks about in verse 10. You know, we have nothing to be afraid of. What this text, I think, is telling us really more than anything, more than the negative I've talked a lot about, is that we have nothing to be afraid of. We have the armor of God. Think about it. We have the armor of God. Like when Jesus was standing there and the devil was tempting him, Adam was tempted, and what did he do? Well, Eve was deceived, and Adam just, what did he do? He fell to the temptation. He fell. I mean, and so we all fell. But then we have Jesus, the second Adam, that comes, and what happens to him? He fasts. He doesn't eat he's out there for 40 days. And then what happens when he's tempted? I mean, he's completely has this armor of God. I believe it's really what we're talking about. Jesus was there. He was not tempted, the second Adam. And we have that same power. So as you think about your lives, remember the great blessing of what God has done for us in Christ. And remember, in Ephesians 1:19, remember the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. So really, when you think about, as we think about living our lives in a particular way, as we think about going on in our lives, trusting completely in the finished work of Christ, when we see things in the Bible, we're trusting in that finished work, yet we see, you know, how should we live according to that? You know, how should we live? What should that cause us to do? And when we desire to live a different way, we don't need to worry about the friction that we experience out in the world, because we have this armor of God that we'll be talking about the next few weeks. So we can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Praise be to God.